Our gospel lesson this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. That's the story of doubting Thomas from John chapter 20. But in John chapter 11, there's a different story about Thomas. Listen to this. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, from the little town of Bethany, next door to Jerusalem, they sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus had died. When Jesus announced to his entourage that they were returning to Bethany to help this family, his followers protested. The last time they were in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and temple priests tried to stone Jesus. Why stir that up again? The overwhelming consensus among the followers of Jesus was, stay well away. It's too dangerous to go back to Jerusalem or even Bethany so soon. But there was one, just one, dissenting voice. Only one guy who stood with Jesus and said to his fellow disciples, "Hey, Jesus wants to help Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Let's go with him, that we may die with our Lord." Who was that lone, brave soul willing to stand with Jesus and face death? It was Thomas. Thomas. So who was Thomas? Was he doubting Thomas, the faithless? Or was he courageous Thomas, willing to die with Jesus? What's the best nickname for Thomas? Do you ever wonder what would be a fair, accurate, descriptive nickname for you? That's not so easy to come up with because we're complex people. I mean, take a look at John the Baptist, for example. Shortly after baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River and seeing the dove descend from heaven and hearing the voice of God proclaim, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased," it was John the Baptist who first identified Jesus as the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, proclaiming him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus identified John as the greatest man ever born. But as the next few years after the baptism of Jesus played out, John the Baptist got into trouble with King Herod for telling the truth about him, for condemning King Herod for his immorality. Well, Herod threw John the Baptist into prison. And as the months rolled by in prison, and John the Baptist sat in Herod's stinking, rotten prison cell, he grew despondent and despairing and depressed. And John the Baptist, formerly filled with confidence and faith, began to wonder, where is God? Why doesn't he rescue me? John the Baptist, the great John the Baptist, began to doubt. In fact, he sent emissaries to Jesus asking, are you the one to come? Are you really the Christ? Or should we look for another? As if to say, if you are the Christ, then why am I stuck in this putrid prison cell? Of course, things didn't get any better for John. He died in that prison cell when King Herod's wife and stepdaughter demanded John the Baptist's head on a platter, and Herod, in a drunken stupor, complied. So who was John the Baptist? The greatest man ever born, as Jesus had proclaimed? Or was he more accurately described as John the Faithless? You know, there's a great story in Mark 9 about a father who approached Jesus, afraid for his son, who was apparently possessed by an evil spirit. The boy couldn't speak and sometimes was convulsed with violent seizures. If you can do anything, the father asked Jesus, take pity on us and help us. If I can, Jesus responded, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the man exclaimed, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus healed the man's son. I love that story because I think it describes all of us. I believe. Help my unbelief. There is this misleading idea prevalent in American Christendom that we are responsible for conjuring up our own faith. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 remind us that we've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not of our own doing. It's a gift from God. So any faith in God you have is not something you've manufactured on your own. It's something that the Holy Spirit has conveyed to you through God's Word. Faith is a gift. And all of us who live in this space between faithful and faithless, between generous and self-centered, between virtuous and evil, all of us, Reformation theologians described us who belong to Christ as simultaneously sinner and saint. And it's not that you're 50% sinner and 50% saint, and you're trying to work your way up the ladder of sanctification to maybe 30% sinner and 70% saint. That's not how it works. You're 100% sinner and 100% saint simultaneously. And you will be for as long as you live, this side of heaven. How do we know that? Well, that's how Scripture describes us. Read Romans 3. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. Or read Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We're all incorrigible sinners. At the same time, we're 100% saints because we've been 100% forgiven and wrapped in the righteous robes of Christ. It's amazing, but God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus, his righteousness having been imputed to you, credited to you. You're like a guilty convict who's been pardoned and your record wiped clean. You're set free. Jesus has taken on your penalty on himself. Read Romans 5. It's amazing. A minute ago, I asked a question. Back to my question. What would be a fair, accurate, descriptive nickname for you? I don't think Doubting Thomas is fair to Thomas, but what would be a fair, accurate, and descriptive nickname for you? How about beloved, or forgiven, or maybe redeemed? Those are great nicknames for you, because all those things are true about you. Or how about this for a nickname? Peaceful and at rest. Kind of a long nickname, but it's appropriate, because you're loved, forgiven, and redeemed by Christ, and you've been reconciled to your Father in heaven. You have every reason to be peaceful and at rest. And not only is this faith you have a gift from God, you've been given enough faith that you don't have to worry. In fact, relax. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.